God.
Yet. You know, God's not through doing good things through you guys this year, and so I'm grateful for that. I know we're grateful for the rain. Boy, if you prayed for rain, boy, did God listen. I mean, we've gotten our share of it, right? Thayer mentioned his football game about a week ago Friday. We're all ready to march out on the field right at halftime, and in God's crazy timing, the sky just opened up. And I mean, we're drenched from head to butt. You know, the woodwinds are rushing to their cases to play. Yeah, those wood instruments, I mean, the water doesn't like wood. And so they're just, yeah, it's not gopher wood, okay? It's not like the Ark that can float in that stuff. So they're rushing over there. And then, interestingly enough, I was at a funeral the next day. Good friend of ours, your father, passed away after an extended illness. So, of course, we're there with them and trying to be as much support as possible. And we're inside at the funeral, and, you know, I don't hear any rain or anything like that. So we walk out, everything's good. And just as we get to the gravesite, sky opens up. I mean, it's just one of those where we're ankle deep in water, and everybody's got on their nice suits, and you know, we were just drenched puppies, you know, out there. So this has been some challenging weather, I know, in many cases for us to deal with, but I know we're grateful for it. Ultimately, maybe in our prayers we should start to qualify. Okay, God, we would like some of this in July, and then maybe a little more in August, and then ramp it up. But, you know, we don't get to make those calls. You know, God makes those calls. So, at any rate, we're grateful for that, regardless of the case. And as we continue to celebrate this great year of 2018, hey, we started at the beginning, and we're going to end at the end, right? Revelation 18:18, vindication for the nations. Now, we'll tell you guys in advance, I ran into so much here, this may have to be a two-parter. This very well may have to be a two-parter. We'll see as we go along here, but I think that may be the case. But let's ask God's blessing on us as we study here together today. Father, we do ask for your blessing. We ask for the guidance and peace of your Holy Spirit to stimulate not only our ability to learn, to hear and to learn, but also our ability to be able to, as was prayed earlier, to be able to take these things, to apply them, to be able to share, live out these principles, and to share them with others. Father, you've been so good to us. You've given us so many good things to be involved in. You've given us meaning, value, and purpose in our lives. And so, Father, As to show our gratitude to you, Father, we just want to be your agents for everything that you have for us and for this world in which we live. Thank you so much for Jesus, who makes it all possible, and we just pray it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Just a reminder, if you've missed anything along the way, there's the site you go to for any kind of review material. I've tried to post all the slides and the notes regarding that, so if you need a little refresher on that, please feel free to refer back to those, and that'll save us any kind of time that we might need for review today. We do always go back to the beginning, Genesis 18:18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And as a result of that, what? All nations on earth will be blessed through him. We get to be a part of that. If you belong to Christ, according to Paul there in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I always feel like at this point, we ought to stand up and sing, Father Abraham had many sons, you know. Now, if my pickleball knees weren't hurting so bad, maybe we could do that this morning. But that's such an appropriate song. You know, that's not just for the kids. You know, when they say many, many, many kids had Father Abraham, you're one of them, so am I. Well, that's pretty much what Paul said, right? Okay. So what applies to Abraham there applies to us. We're about blessing the nations there. And we can bless others because we've been blessed. You know, we're just kind of a channel of that. So with that in mind, we'll look at a very kind of ambiguous scripture here. You're going to wonder why I chose this one. A little bit of the previous verse. and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like the great city? Okay, this is a real downer. You know, hey, we wanted something, you know, positive here. You're giving us 9/11. This is just not good stuff here, you know, right? We're going to put this in context. This is good news. This is good news, regardless of how this verse looks, because this city that John refers to in the book of Revelation is Babylon the Great. Fallen is Babylon the Great. You guys are familiar with this. This is one reason why we can teach on things like this, is because you've already got this contextualized, I know, before I even, you know, teach on it. But we do want to spend some time on that today. We all know what Babylon represents in the minds of these readers. Probably the most corrupt nation, maybe, in the history of this planet. I mean, we put Hitler up there, Stalin, Mussolini. I know we do all that as well in modern times. But these guys were pretty bad, you know. It was a very affluent country, but the rulers were corrupt. And so it really came to symbolize that idea of corruption there. So much so that when Daniel interprets the dream there in Daniel chapter 2, again, we're all familiar with this. The king has this dream, and when Daniel interprets it, he tells him that that statue represents these world empires, and yet a stone cut out of the mountain topples all of them, showing that ultimately, who's in control here? These empires, they look powerful, right? They are powerful. You know, they're wielding a lot of influence, they seem like, you know, the most you can aspire to in the various times there, but there's something more powerful, and that's the kingdom of God. And that's our perspective on that this morning, that no matter how powerful these corrupt governments are, such as, let's say, the Roman Empire, as you see here in this picture, what happened to Rome? It fell, okay? And it fell because God said it's going to fall. You know, none of this stuff happens without God's sanction and without God's providential hand here in history. And so the readers here that John is writing to in Revelation are being oppressed by this corrupt government, okay? And corruption in government's very, very bad. You know, corruption in individuals is bad, but corruption in government especially is bad because why? It affects so many more people. Okay, there's a correct role for government. There's a godly role for government. But when government doesn't fulfill that, God's judgment is on them. Okay, and that's important to remember because God's judgment is always good. Okay, so let's put this in context here. If y'all don't mind, we're just going to read through Revelation 18 here. It's a few verses, but I believe we have time to do this. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, and they say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. You get the feeling he's covering everybody here? Yeah. Everybody's profiting off this, all right? Continuing on. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth for her will stand far off in fear of torment and weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those whose trade is on the sea stood afar off and cried out as they saw the smoke of the burning. What city was like this, the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will be no more. And the sound of the harpist and musicians, of flute players, of trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth.'" All right. It's obvious who gets the final say here, doesn't it? Yeah. You see, we're involved in this. And I want to kind of see our role and our perspective here in this morning. In this description of this corrupt empire, we see the chaos that sin brings, don't we? As I mentioned earlier, it's one thing to have individual corruption. It's another thing on another broad scale to have governmental corruption. It brings chaos. People are not designed to live in this. This is why God brought the people through the chaos of the water into a place where they could thrive and flourish and prosper. This is what happens to the children of Israel there at the Red Sea, isn't it? Okay? Yeah. Fish do okay in the water. We don't. Okay? The water has to part, the people to go through. And then what happens to the corruption? They're drowned in the water because God lets them feel the effects of the chaos that they themselves has created. See, this is not our role in any of this. We are culture builders. We are designed and made to administer God's wise order in this, a place where we can all live and work and play and flourish and be a community together. That's what it says back in the very beginning. God blessed them and said to them, Adam and Eve, of course, we're talking about here, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay? We are these culture builders, but we're not to be conformed to this world. When the corruption is in play there, and it always is to some extent, right, because of the ravages of sin, Paul tells us, Romans 2:2, right? Everybody knows it by memory. Don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God comes in and changes our perspective, gives us a new way of thinking, a new way of living there. But it's a fine line, isn't it? You know? We have to really proactively be aware of what's going on. That's why God says through John in this context here, come out of this lest you be a part of our sins. Now come out of it, but then into what? We're coming into a new kingdom. Kingdom's a big word. I'm glad John mentioned that today in class, this idea that I think God uses the word kingdom to really captivate our imaginations. So I want to ask us all this morning, what vision do you have of this kingdom? What does it really mean here? It's a big, big, big word. And it's why that God hates corruption, but he loves culture building. And he loves godly community because that's where we can flourish there. You know, intuitively, we realize this. Think about all those Disney movies, right? They always have this theme of the kingdom. If you go to Disney World, there's what? The magical kingdom. There you go. You know, and it's so cool. I mean, my little granddaughter, when we took her last time, you know, she walks in, she sees that castle and goes, wow. I mean, she's so small, so just to see the castle, you know, you guys have probably seen pictures or you've been there, you know, she kind of has to lean back, you know, and look at it there. And she's so happy and she's so exciting because she knows a good kingdom is a great thing. This is where I want to live. Because it's a place where I can flourish, and it's a place where we can have fun and be with each other, you know, all of these things. You know, God understands that. That's why he uses the word kingdom there. It's designed to capture and stimulate our imagination. God's kingdom is so big, it's designed to fill the whole earth. Look at the prophecy way back here in Daniel 2, 34 and 35. As you look, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image of its feet of iron and clay and broke it into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. See, all of these kingdoms that have existed in history, any material kingdom today, it's just like chaff in the wind compared to God's kingdom here. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and did what? It filled the whole earth. Do you and I understand this morning that we are a part of a kingdom that's destined? It's not that it might happen. It's going to happen. It's going to fill the whole earth. I mean, you think Disneyland's cool? You think Disney World's cool? It is cool. Okay. It's nothing compared to this. Okay. You know, Disney just touches the surface. That's why we see it in so many of the movies there that, you know, temporarily the kingdom is corrupted by the bad witch or the bad octopus woman or whoever it is, you know, in the movie there, whoever the bad person is, the bad guy. But then what happens? You know, the thing that makes it a happy ending at the end is there's a hero that comes and restores the good order. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus is that hero. It's real. See, the Disney stuff's fun, but it's fantasy. And I like it. I enjoy it. You know, you enjoy it. Take our kids to it and everything like that. It's just the surface, though. It's just the shadow that points us to the reality. It's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Human imagination knows this, but we get to know the reality of it. It's going to fill the whole earth because, listen, God's judgment is good. Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. It seems like a single, thank you, ma'am. It seems like a single hour because in God's perspective, all of history just seems like a blip, right? You know, so even though it took the Roman Empire, you know, some years to fall, obviously, in God's sight, that's like poof, you know. All of history, just, you know, a vapor of smoke, just like, you know, all, but in God, we need to keep the perspective that what? All this is happening, and it's happening relatively quickly there. You know, this is a good judgment, okay? And rulers are supposed to answer to God. They're supposed to be God's agent to help with the order. And when they're not, God doesn't like that, okay? All right? And that's where we come in here. We don't compromise with this. This is serious business here. When it says the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since nobody buys their cargo anymore, you know what some of that cargo was? It says there in the verse, it was slaves. Human souls. They make the point of saying those slaves were human souls there. So whatever corruption is going on there is happening on a societal basis. And that's why social justice is not a bad word, guys. It can be made to be a bad word if it's abused like anything else. But did you ever think about, you know, how much of what Jesus did and what he continues to do through us is actually about that? Now, I know we get nervous about this kind of stuff. Listen, maybe it's because we associate it with socialism, okay? We're not talking about socialism. You know, that's a totally different thing. It has to do with an economic system and things like that. You know what the definition of social is? According to Merriam-Webster here, the interaction of the individual and the group or the welfare of human beings as members of society. Okay, now there's another word that makes us nervous, right? Welfare. Again, these things can be abused, but in of themselves, they're just not bad words, okay? I don't know where you consider yourself politically. It's not important this morning. You know, I'm at the center, you know, maybe, or I'm at the right of center, I'm at the left of center, you know, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. It just matters what Jesus is about and what he takes, and the idea that he takes us with him to participate in this stuff. You ever stop to think of how much in Scripture is involved in this stuff? Look at the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You know, how do you do that if you don't have contact with people? You know? Yeah? How do you make disciples? How do you convince people to be dunked in water, you know, which is kind of a crazy thing, you know, when you think about it. Teaching them, you know. How do you teach people without having some kind of relationship with them? You know, that just doesn't happen there. Look how much Paul wrote about this just in one chapter here, you know, Galatians 6. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Does everyone include everyone? I mean, I think that's self-evident, right? You know, everyone is everyone, right? But especially to those in the household of faith, okay? So, there's a unique relationship that we have with each other, but we don't leave everybody else out either, do we? Okay? And what else are we to be doing? That same chapter a little earlier, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're in this with each other, okay? What about welfare? Another thing from Paul here in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Whoa. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So is there a little bit about welfare here? Is there a little bit about contributing to other people's well-being, their flourishing, our own flourishing here? Paul's pretty specific on these things. Very, very practical things. Is this the way we're living it out in our culture? Is this what we're modeling out there to the people in our culture, in our society? If not, why not? Well, I can tell you, if we're not doing it, the reason is sin. But I get up some days and I just say, well, I just kind of want to do what I want to do, you know. And God says, that's not the way you go, Barry. You know, I've got you on a journey here and you're hearing my voice, as it was said in communion here, and you're following me. Faith is a long walk in the same direction. It's not that we don't get off track every now and then, but we're going to get back on this. And we help each other with this. Continuing in the same chapter, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. I think that's the ultimate welfare there. And notice that it's individually and community-based. Doesn't say anything about the government doing it. I'm not against the government doing it. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes the government can there may be instances where the government can do it more efficiently or whatever like that. I mean, I don't know. You know, seeing is believing, right? Let's see it and we'll believe it, okay? But this talks about the individual doing it and then as a community, a household of faith there. What about a relationship with the government? Does Paul have anything to say about that? Yes. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Peter, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Okay. But does that mean that we go along with a corrupt government when the government is corrupt, that we don't hold them accountable? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means when the government is functioning as it should, of course, they get our full support. The government becomes corrupt, God's judgment comes on them. So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence, okay? We get the ultimate vindication in this. Whereas we're involved in a pilot project that justifies our work in justice on any level as we currently live this out, ultimately it's going to be God who makes this happen, and it's ultimately will be God who vindicates us. Look at Romans 8, 11 here. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who's going to raise you. And that's your vindication. Even if we should have to die for our faith, and we haven't been called to do that so far. We may at some point. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not an alarmist about these kinds of things, okay? But even if the worst case scenario says, what does Paul say? What does Peter say here? We're ultimately vindicated on that. The same God who raised Jesus will raise us as well. John says basically the same thing. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, what? This blows my mind. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Boy, that's a mind blower. That's a mind blower, okay? So, I don't fear working to correct injustices in this world. If they kill me, God's got me covered, okay? I don't fear the loss of money. Well, I do some days. Okay, let's be honest about it. I do. Ultimately, I do not, okay? I mean, think about this for a second. Zacchaeus and Matthew. They were both working for the Romans, and they saw that as an opportunity to do what? I'm going to cheat my fellow citizens. They colluded with a corrupt government because they benefited from it. Okay? How many people benefited from an unjust system before civil rights? Why was the church so silent on that for the most part during an age of slavery in this country and then Jim Crow laws, another 100 years worth of that? Why were not more people speaking out on that? Well, I can tell you why. In some cases, it's because white people benefited from that. Why am I going to speak out against that? I stand to lose money, you know, if I do that. Okay? We can't collude with that kind of stuff. Things are better, you know, today. But whatever injustices are still out there, God says, don't collude with it, or else you'll be like those merchants out there on the water saying, oh my gosh, God's judgment has come on them. What if God's judgment comes on me? You know, well, God's judgment's always good. And so God's going to correct, you know, those things. And so as we invite you today to be a part of this big, big story, this big, big kingdom, or continue to be a part of it there, quote from another verse here in Revelation. This song about this, the bride and the spirit invite. Da, 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 da. Yeah, yeah. The bride and the spirit say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Man, if there was ever any debate going on in the church about working for your salvation or, you know, any of these thinking, okay, wouldn't this have been the verse to just ultimately put that one to bed, right? You know, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's because our hero, Jesus, has come and he has restored order to the kingdom. And we're helping to expand that and helping to extend that. It's an exciting thing. I like being a part of that movie. I like being a part of that story. That's a good thing. If you're not, come be baptized into that same Jesus and join us in that. If you're having some difficulties with this, we're going to have a chance to pray with each other in a few minutes. And so let's share those struggles. Let's bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to respond to this anyway this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing. Mm-hmm.